Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we are making our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I know we have people who are not familiar with finding the text, so please do not be embarrassed at that. Just take your time. Look in the index if you need to look in the index to find 1 Thessalonians, and then turn there. We all had to do it one time or another. And I do not want anyone to feel embarrassed or feel that they can't worship with us because they are not able to find passages in the scriptures as others might be readily able to do. This morning we're talking about signposts for these times. Signposts for these times. And I deliberately, although I knew the meaning of the word, looked up the meaning of signpost in Webster's dictionary. And one of the definitions that Webster gives is a signpost is something that gives direction. Something that points to a way in a certain direction. And I want to begin this morning by saying immediately that the signposts that I have in mind are the people of God. You are, says the Apostle Paul, you are the epistle seen and read by all men. If you are a believer, you are saying something to the world. Whether what you're saying is negative or positive, you are saying something. I am saying something. We read this morning from 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Therefore, the world does not know us. Beloved, we do not know what we shall be like, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Everyone who has the hope of Christ coming again lives a quality of life that shows the way to the climax of history and the significance of having placed one's faith in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was told by his mother after she had made some very delectable looking cookies. And mom had to go out for a while and gave strict command to the little boy, don't take any of the cookies until I return. And the temptation was too great for him. And he placed his hand, after saying no several times, placed his hand in the cookie jar. And just as he placed his hand in the cookie jar, the door opened and mom arrived. And he responded, Mommy, I love you, but I don't like your appearing. One of these days, friends, Jesus is coming, and we will all say to Him, Jesus, I love you, but your timing is wrong. No, He will come at the appropriate place, and the lifestyle that we live will be a signpost to others that we are truly looking forward to His coming, and that we are a part of that group of people as believers in Jesus Christ that will go to live with Him forever. This is not a pipe dream. The same God who promised the first coming of Christ that we call Christmas is the same God who has promised His coming again. Having said that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 is our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And by the way, Bill came with a glow this past week, with a smile from ear to ear, saying, many people came to me and said it was a good idea. You told the pastor to give the deal. So it's in your bulletin again, and more space has been given for you to take notes if you so desire. As I went to the plaza this past week, down at number 48, I drove by the New Age office, center of light. And they had a sign, think peace. Have you ever known, my friends, of a time in your life or mine, perhaps if you're a little bit younger, you will not be able to remember, the days of Winston Churchill and the days of Dwight Eisenhower and the days when the world longed for peace just after the Second World War. But have you ever known of a time in your life and in mine when the word peace occupied the minds and the vocabulary of people as it is at this present moment in which you and I live? Everyone is looking for peace. Everyone wants peace. Everyone wants the war to come to an end. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, I invite you to look at what I call the passion for these times. The passion for these times. And I did not choose this text because of the war going on in the Middle East. It's just a part of the text we're going through. It just happened to be here at this time, and I do not believe by accident either. What is the passion for these times in which you and I live? Verses 1 to 3 gives us the passion with two words. First, there is a thirst for personal prosperity. A thirst for personal prosperity. Listen to what the apostle says in verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, while there is a passion, a thirst for personal prosperity, the word peace, my friends, means to bring together as one. It means to make harmonious. It means to exist without existing things that causes an alarm. It means to cause one to be totally tranquil inwardly because everything is going on in the way it ought to. Peace. It is what people want when the world is at war. Peace is what people want when their lives are in shambles. Peace is what people want when they deal with guilt. Peace is what people want when their world falls apart. And I do not know what had been happening at the time of Paul's writing. But this much I know, that there was a tremendous inner thirst in the hearts of the people for peace. Their lives were falling apart. There was no harmony. There was no oneness. There was not the absence of alarming things, and we live with them today. Perhaps, my friends, there are those of you in this auditorium this morning, or this sanctuary, wishing for inner peace, hoping that God might somehow, if not God, someone else, will bring about something that will cause you to experience one moment of tranquil. But you don't have it. Let me tell you what the prophet Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote, my friends, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt, confusion. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Jesus Christ, later speaking, said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So that there is a difference between the peace that comes from the world and the peace that Jesus Christ can give. The peace that comes from the world depends upon circumstances. It depends upon everything going the way you want it. It depends upon everything lined up in a certain direction. You know, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I have a wonderful feeling. Everything is going my way. Then I have peace. I have peace when all the children are doing what they're supposed to do. I have peace when there are no bills to be paid. I have peace when my home is together. Husband and wife and children all enjoying life as it ought to be enjoyed. But what happens, my friends, when that is not the case? What happens when the home is falling apart? Do we know peace? What happens when the children are not walking with the Lord? Do we know peace? What happens when we're faced with guilt? Do we know peace? What happens, my friends, when we're on the verge of an atomic war, a nuclear war, a chemical war? Do you know peace then? They're all saying, peace, peace, peace. But the scripture says that there is no peace without Christ. But secondly, there's not only a thirst for personal prosperity. There is a thirst for personal security. They're saying peace and safety. The word safety means to endure in a certain way. It means that what is true today will be true tomorrow and be true day after tomorrow. I went through my library and looked for some great sayings from the past. Winston Churchill said this: after the end of the World War of 1914, there was a deep conviction among all people, it was universally true, there was a universal hope that peace would reign in the world. This heart's desire, said this great man, of all the peoples could easily have been gained by steadfastness in regular and righteous convictions and by reasonable common sense. Now, do you know for common sense to exist in our world? Common sense? It is uncommon to find common sense. Because, my friends, as Tony Campolo says, we have changed all the price tags on things. I heard this past week, Jack Norris. How many of you know who Jack Norris is? One, okay. Two, okay. I thought Charlie would know who Jack Norris is. Jack Norris pitches for the Detroit Tigers. He's almost as old as I am. He was offered $3 million a year to work every 4 days, and he turned it down. He wants more. You see, my friends, what will it take to give us a sense of satisfaction? How much does it take for me to feel secure in our world? How much does it take for you to feel secure in your world? What he's saying is this: not only do we want peace to last and to last and to last and to last. In this solemn hour, Churchill says, it is a consolation to recall and dwell upon the repeated effort for peace. And Dwight Eisenhower picked up the anthem and he said, especially important it is to realize that there can be no assured peace and tranquility for any one nation as long as there is someone who feels frustrated, as long as someone feels cheated, as long as there's any part of the world where there's dissatisfaction, says Dwight Eisenhower, there will never be peace, and no one can say it will last. There's a wonderful passage in Mark chapter 4. The disciples are going with Christ, and as they're moving with Christ, a storm came in the midst of their travels. And Jesus was fast asleep in the back of the ship, or the boat. And the disciples panicked. And they looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, tranquil as ever, and they said, don't you care that we are perishing? How many of you, my friends, have looked up into the face of Christ and say the same thing because your world is falling apart? Because things aren't going your way. Don't you care? We're perishing. We're hurting. Look at what's happening around us. Children are dying. Homes are falling apart. Relationships are being destroyed. Don't you care? And Jesus awakens to the cry of the disciples. And he looked at the troubled storm and he said, peace be still. And the sea was calm. So it is, my friends, when you call upon Jesus Christ, he can give peace. And he can give security. It is not found any other place. A passion for these times. How relevant are the scriptures? Men are saying we want peace, we want security, we want something that will last. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, the only thing that will last is that which is built upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. Secondly, not only do we have, my friends, a passion for these times seen in a thirst for prosperity, personal prosperity, and a thirst for personal security, we see the peoples for these times. The peoples for these times. I like quoting, I don't know why. When we talk about the church, oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with some saints below, that's another story. I love that. I don't know why I do. What I'm getting at, my friends, is this. As bad as the church is, as weak as the church might be, as flawed as the church might be, the world can never do without the church. Never. Because believers are signposts. Believers, my friends, are road signs. None but true believers who are spiritually awake can read the signs of the times and say to people, the coming of the Lord draws near. Only believers can do that. No one else can understand that. Let's look at the peoples, first of all, their description. What are the people who are God's people like? We see it in verses 4 and 5 of our text. But you, brethren, contrasting you with others, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you like a thief in the night. For you are all sons or children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Night and darkness. Light and daytime. There's a contrast there. Night and darkness, my friends, is when people sleep. And true believers are not people who are asleep spiritually. They're awake. Darkness is symbolic of participating and practicing evil. And true believers are not involved in that. What are the description? Light. It speaks of a certain quality of character that is actually the envy of those who watch it. Because true believers are described as those whose lives are such that others wish that they could be like them. Do you know of anyone who would like to be like you? Do I know of anyone who would like to be like me? I was in Kitchener yesterday and someone asked me, are you named after Winston Churchill? I said, I'm 50. And you just go back to where that takes you, and that means it was a time when Churchill was the key man. And anyone, you ask anyone whose name is Winston, they never named them after Winston after 1940. Or before that, just between that time. So he said, he was telling me certain things about Churchill, and I was telling him certain things about Churchill, and we were talking together. And I thought, you know, isn't it amazing? He was the man for the hour. He could spur people on with his wonderful, wonderful vocabulary. He could let a nation in darkness rise with a sense of hope. He could speak to people who were downtrodden and give them a sense of destiny. My friends, that is not the prerogative of Winston Churchill. That is the privilege of every believer. We are called lights. We are signposts. People who do not know Jesus Christ should be able to look at the quality of life we live and should come to us and ask us the reason for the hope that is within us. They're described as lights. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Is your light shining? Are people better acquainted with where history is heading because you have crossed their path? Are they able to understand that life is more than eating and drinking and sleeping? And that life is looking not for the undertaker, if you please, as someone has said, but the upper taker. They're described as light, but they're described as children of the day. It means, my friends, that when we think of the coming of Christ again, we do not look with intimidation and fear, for that day belongs to us, says verse 8 of our text. The day of the Lord is a day for believers, is a day for the church, is a day for Christians. And I do not need to say to him when he comes, I love you, Lord, but your appearing is not timely at all. For everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Their description, they are sons of light, children of light, children of the day. Secondly, they are called, we see their deportment, I call it, their deportment. Verses 6 to 8, their deportment. The thing that can be said for true believers is, number one, they are alert. They are alert. What does it mean? It means, my friends, that these are people who understand the times. We do not know precisely when Christ is coming back, but we know he is. About a year ago, there were some people who believed that Christ was on his way back. So they sold everything and went to live in the mountains of Oregon. They're still there. Because, my friends, the Bible warns against setting any date as to when Christ is coming again. But it does tell us that when we see certain things happening, we can understand the times. And because we understand the times, we are the people of God who are alert. We know that this whole situation in the Middle East is no accident of history. We know, my friends, that God is working everything toward a climax when Christ will come again. They're alert. They're not ignoring the signs. They're not doing away, my friends, with those things which have to do with preparation. They're alert. Secondly, they are sober. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not the absence of drinking. The word sober means not to be intoxicated by circumstances. Not to be intoxicated by circumstances. It means, my friends, that we are not so preoccupied with what's so alarming that we do not have the privilege of living and leading others to Jesus Christ as they ask us the reason for the hope that is within us. It means that we're not taking time to try and put every little T in its place and every I in its place. It means, my friends, that we are conscious of the times, and because we're conscious of the times, we are involved. We are keeping ourselves ready, free from materialism, freed from fear. We're not intoxicated with that. Nothing that blurs or dim our sensitiveness to his coming do we allow ourselves to be involved in. And then we come to their destiny. Their destiny. First, their description, their deportment, and then their destiny. This is verses 9 to 11 of our text. For God has not destined us or appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. Now you ask, am I not saved? Yes, you are. But my friend, your salvation has not yet been completed. On the cross, Christ paid it all, but you are still here on earth. You're still going through certain things, but when our salvation is completed, it means that God will take us from a world of sin and place us in a world of righteousness, from a place of darkness to a place of light, from a place where we walk by faith, where we walk by sight. God will take us from this world, and he shall change our vile bodies, and he will translate us, my friends, into something you and I have absolutely no consciousness of at this time. We're used to the world in which we're living. We're used to the world in which we're living. And so we walk by faith, and it conflicts with sight. And we try to picture heaven, what it's going to be like, and yet we can't really do that because we've never been there. And then we are controlled by the circumstances of life and we ask, how can I live with this true balance of knowing that I'm going to heaven and yet having to be here on earth? Paul gives us the answer, dear friends, in the closing part of my word this morning, verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. The child of God lives with conviction of things that are real, although he cannot see them. Faith, that's what it is. It is life related to God. Then he goes on. And the helmet, faith and love. Love then is what I do as I reach out to others. The church is a place where love is practiced. And it is practiced, my friends, in conjunction with faith. Because if I really believe that Christ is coming again, I will work as though it is the next hour he will be coming. Even though I don't know when. And then, for an helmet, hope of salvation. It is to live with a sense of anticipation. Optimism. To be an optimist, my friends, you've got to believe only one thing, and that is Christ is coming again. What else would one want to live for? Do you want to wait for the bomb to drop in the Middle East? That's not giving you any hope. Do you want to wish that something will happen in our world to change world order? That's not possible. As Eisenhower said, as long as there's one dissatisfied person upon the face of the earth, we will still want peace. There will not be peace. But faith and love and hope are signposts so that when people see us with a life relating to God, and when they see us with an authentic life relating to man, and they see us with an expectancy relating to our hope, they ask, please tell me why. We're not going to sing this hymn, but Bickersheth wrote this over 100 years ago. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed to do the will of God. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping we are safe, and so are they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon will cease, and Jesus call us to his heaven's perfect peace. Let us pray. Oh, my dear friends, I wonder if there's someone in here to whom God has spoken this morning and they want peace, inner peace that will last. It begins by repentance, not for what you have done simply, but for what you are. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, peace is not yours. The world can give something resembling it, but the world can never give security. Jesus Christ stands at your heart's door this morning. And he offers you peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with those around you. I wonder if there's someone in here this morning who would like to know that peace that can be had. Right where you are, if you have never asked Christ into your life, I invite you to know him, to call upon him this morning. Because he's the only one that can give peace. He provided peace for us by the shedding of his blood. If you are that one this morning, and you would like to receive him, to know his peace, to know his presence, I'm not going to embarrass you, friends. It is not my style at all. But if you'd like to accept Christ this morning, the one who is the Prince of Peace, Could you raise your hand right where you are? We want to pray with and for you and encourage you in your life with Christ. Anyone, if you have never asked Christ into your life and you want his peace this morning, had the joy this past week of leading two people sitting with us this morning to the Prince of Peace, it can be yours as well.